Way. Today I want to, like I said, this is a short psalm. It's a song of ascent. And basically there are, there's 15 psalms that are songs of ascent. And these songs of ascent would be sung as they are walking towards the temple or any other festival that they would be celebrating. This is attributed to King David. And King David opens his heart here. So in the first part of this sermon, we look at what David subtracted. And that led to something magnificent within the heart of King David. And this song of ascent, I'm going to just read it to you real quick here. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or marvelous for me. Here's a big one. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then it goes into the national call. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And that's what we're going to look at today. King David had a lot of moments in life when it wasn't so pretty. But he has arrived at a point in his life, and some think he wrote this later in his life, which would make sense, because as you get older in the Lord, you get a little wiser, you get a little smarter. You start realizing that all the things that you tried to pursue when you were younger, not always beneficial spiritually. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is walk in humility. Now, he writes here, King David, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. O Lord, Elohim, the creator of the universe, the one who created all, the skies, the heavens, the planets, people, the earth, animals. David says, O Lord, the creator, you are my creator. And then makes a confession to God. My heart is not lifted up. The word here, my heart, one word, it's lave. Cardia in the New Testament, which really speaks to the seat of a affections, feelings, who you are inwardly. Well, King David here mentions this in a different sense. Here it means the seat of intellect. And so King David says, O Lord, my heart, my intellect, who I am, is not prideful. Now this is a stark mention here by King David. We often think about faith in Christ as blind faith. But actually, it is not blind faith at all. It is an intellectual faith, in a sense, that we have reasoned through everything in this life and realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. So David here is using a unique term for the word lave. He is talking about his intellect. He has processed everything that he has done in his life. He has processed it, and he has come to the conclusion that his heart is not lifted up. Now, this took David time to get through. Jiva, he's not exalted. And what David is saying before God, O Lord, my heart, intellectually, I have reasoned through this, and I realize that this is missing from my life. Pride. Pride can cause all kinds of issues. And I have a cup that my sister-in-law gave me. She's now with the Lord, but it says, I'm a pastor and no, the sermon is not about you, which I thought was funny, and I use it a lot. Pride is a destroyer in the Christian life, where we get to a point where we go, I am so good, I am so high, I am so awesome. And King David says, Lord, it's almost like David has sung this at the temple of God, and he is bowed before God, and he says, Lord, you know, this was my life before. Yeah, I pursued all this and tried this, but now today, maybe in his later years, David realizes he needs to get rid of that. And sometimes we have to go back to our own hearts and say, wait a minute, am I prideful? Galatians 6:23, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Look, if you have pride in your heart this morning, the real solution is to let go of it, to get rid of it, to cast it as far away as you can from your life. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Look, guys and gals, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a certain type of pride. You might take pride in your work. You might take pride in things that you do, but ultimately, pride can be a stumbling block in the life of the believer. When we think that we're so high and everybody else is so low, then you got to start questioning, okay, why am I thinking this way? Intellectually, David worked through this and he goes, you know what? That's not me anymore. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. David. And I think another verse which fits well with this is Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think King David at this point in his life, he's realized that all the stuff that he once thought was so awesome and so great and what he pursued, that he gets to this place and he goes, you know what? That's not been good for me. I need to get rid of that. To stand before God, David did, and say, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, is quite a statement from King David. He's not prideful. Secondly, King David is not haughty. My eyes are not raised too high. This is obviously a metaphor for talking about haughtiness. Raised means to be above or to look down on others. That's what that word means. This is an iconic photo. Many of you that like boxing or know about boxing, this is an iconic photo. Muhammad Ali, this was the second Sonny Liston fight, which took place in Maine, in which he knocked Sonny Liston out in the first round. Cassius Clay in the first fight in Miami was an 8-1 underdog, and he defeated Sonny Liston. I always liked Sonny Liston, at least his record. Muhammad Ali was one of those guys that he was a showman. I'm the greatest of all time. And he would do the rope-a-dope, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't like him much, but he claimed to be the greatest fighter in the world. Muhammad Ali's record was 56-5. Joe Frazier beat him one time. I liked it. He was 56-5 with 37 knockouts. Now, if you go on records, Ali was not the greatest fighter of all time, even though he proclaimed it. And I will say this, in 1980, I'm in Germany. Rick Fronda, me, and there's other guys, we're sitting in the room on the Armed Forces Network television, and we're watching Muhammad Ali fight Larry Holmes. I wanted Holmes to win. But in one of those rounds, it was the fifth or sixth round, Muhammad Ali sat in the corner in his chair, and his manager threw in the towel. He couldn't answer the bell. He was no longer the greatest of all time. Listen, everybody gets beat. Now, you want to know who the greatest fighter was of all time? Marciano was the only undefeated heavyweight champion, but he wasn't the highest record holder. He was the only heavyweight champion that went through his whole career without being beaten. Sugar Ray Robinson, look at this, 174 wins and 19 losses. He's the greatest of all time. No. There's a little unknown guy, he was a featherweight. And they just made a movie. I Googled this, I'm like, wow. They just made a movie about him last year. Featherweights, you know what featherweights are. They're just little guys, and they punch, like they go crazy with their punches. But his name is Willie, you ready for this? Some of you mature, be careful with that word. Mature people may know this guy. Willie Pep, 229 wins. Now, this was before they realized that boxing could cause brain damage. 229 wins, 11 losses, and one draw. He was the featherweight champion from 1940 to 1966. So that was, 26 years? And he was the featherweight champion 42 to 51, 9 years. So if you look at records, Ali was not the greatest fighter of all time. When we think about ministry and we think about the church, we can't be haughty. I'm not the greatest of all time. There are preachers out there that could throw me under the table as far as preaching. I get that. I'm fine with that. The only thing I want to do is preach the best I can for you so that you leave here on Sunday morning and go out those doors and are ready to live for Jesus. That's all I want to do. I don't want to be ranked in the top 100 preachers of all time. I don't want that. Oh, I almost sounded like Muhammad Ali. I want to be the greatest of all time. No. Because God wouldn't be satisfied with that. When we do church ministry, we need to be humble and we need to remove haughtiness, looking down at people. And go, you know what? I'm superior. Look, nobody in the church, there's only one that's really superior, and you all know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. All ground is level at the cross. The powerful, they have to go to the cross and be humbled by the cross. We work together as a body of Christ to complete the mission that God has given us. And we may be able to debate if Muhammad Ali was the greatest of all time, but record-wise, he was not. And guess what? You are not the greatest of all time. You are the greatest in the kingdom of God because of Christ and Him alone, and that's it. Therefore, when we do ministry or when we do anything in our lives, we need to go, you know what, God? Don't make me prideful. I've seen this. I've seen this movie a few times. People that are prideful eventually have a great fall. And King David here says, my eyes are not raised up. They're not high. David is saying, I'm not the greatest of all time, even though God said he would establish the line of King David and establish his throne forever. This was the same guy that had a major moral collapse. And God says, this is a person after my own heart. And I think King David's sharing with us his position in God. And this has to be done away with. A third thing that David is not, he is not selfish. He does not have selfish ambition. Notice, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Halak, to travel or to pursue something. So David's not driven. He's not driven to pursue self-ambition anymore. That ambition slowly dies over time. When I was a young pastor, I was going to take the world for Jesus Christ. And now I just want to try to follow him and do the best I can. Maybe some of that's... age and wisdom. Some of you much further along the road than I am in your relationship with Christ. Great is gadol. Gadol, to have a high status. I do not pursue things and think that I have a high status. And then palam dalef, we've seen this word many times, amazement. This is what happens when you're young. I was guilty of it. Many of you were guilty of it. We like to climb the corporate ladder. I know pastors that try to do this as well, try to climb the corporate ladder, try to get in good with the guys that seem to be in the power realm. I remember a pastor once in Kankakee. I was at attending a funeral, and this pastor was in a bigger church, and he said, "Oh yeah, you pastor Calvary." And I said, "Yeah." And he said this. I was blown away. "How's that little ministry working for you?" Wasn't too much longer, and that big church fired him. The issue is, there are no small ministries in the kingdom of God. We may be small in numbers, but make no mistake, this is an important endeavor here. This is an important endeavor. And God will, on His timetable, magnify this church. Climbing the corporate ladder should not be, and it doesn't mean that, oh, and by the way, this I want to share this with you because I clicked this and I went to the website. Okay, how do I climb the corporate ladder in today's world? Please tell me. They have 5 steps, and I wrote them down on my paper. Here are the 5 steps. This reminds me of one of my deacons in the first church. A godless pagan who was a family member of the family. Number one, step one, you guys write this down now if you really want this. Step one, map your journey. This sounds just like Joel Osteen. Map your journey. Number two, make your ambition known. I really want this job. Start telling people about it. That's what they say. Number two, step three, become a learning machine. Step four, and I would agree with this one. Step four, work hard and smart. Step five, be a team player. Do you know what the article omits? There's not one reference to God. There's not one reference to Christ. This is man's philosophy. This is man's worldly wisdom. That person that I just mentioned once sent me to a management class, and I agreed to go. And in that management class, I don't remember a lot from that day, but I remember the lecturer telling us, when you are talking to somebody, have a pad of paper with you and write it down so that they know that they're telling you this. That is manipulation. This kind of stuff, King David says, look, maybe in the past I pursued all this stuff and I wanted this and I wanted that, but today, Lord, my heart's not lifted up, my eyes are not too high, and I no longer have the selfish ambition of climbing the corporate ladder, in a sense. Leslie Allen, in his commentary, writes this: tantalizingly brief though this psalm is, it evidently is an individual's profession of an active trust in Yahweh. He has come to realize both the value of submitting to God and the folly of pretentious pride that tries to defy divine will. Not for him, a spirit of self-sufficiency, he tells Yahweh. So as King David is before God, he's saying, Lord, I don't have that anymore. And I think we need to get to a place in our lives when we go, you know what? I'm not the greatest. I think that if we were to get to a place in our lives where we just lay it down and say, Lord, I'm going to let go of this stuff and I'm not going to allow it to be in my life or to be connected to me. I'm not going to put myself up on a pedestal. I'm not going to do that. I just want to serve you and I want to serve you the best that I can. Now, he walked in humbleness. That's King David. And obviously, this is not happening in his life now. Maybe it was prior to this, but King David's at a point now where he says, you know what? All of that stuff falls short. As we think about this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the goal of the Christian life. This isn't about our church. This isn't about anything else in your life. The goal of your life and mine should be to follow Christ. That's no matter, even if it's a small ministry or a big ministry or you don't get a lot of recognition at work, stay the course, keep working, and do it for God, do it for Christ. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not men. Stick the course and just follow him. That's what it means to be successful. And King David's acknowledging that. All of that stuff, he says, God, none of this stuff's in my life right now, and I believe him. Now, what he says here, secondly, is to trust in Yahweh. This is a big shift. So he finds satisfaction. Mick Jagger, who's so often quoted from this pulpit, I can't find no satisfaction, right? Well, he couldn't because he doesn't have Jesus. But over here, David says, okay, Lord, this is absent. I had to let that go. So the only way you are truly satisfied in this life, I know you think it's not, but it is. The only way that you find true satisfaction in this life is to let go of that stuff and come over here with God. Somebody that's over here, they're satisfied. That doesn't mean that you give up, you know, working hard and all those things. But that needs to be gone before you can experience this. Listen to what King David says. So he got rid of all this negative stuff. And he says this, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Shava, to make smooth. Thought about this calm. One thing I felt led to tell you to do this week, get out, maybe to a park, somewhere where you don't have your cell phone and your tablets and all of that stuff, and just sit. We got parks right over here in town. There's benches up here where you can just sit. And talk to God, read scripture, just get away. You need quiet. David says, I have quieted and calmed my soul. The pursuit of that stuff, getting rid of it, of course, led to a place where David went, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. I have calmed, and by the way, that's awesome. Look at that. Look at that. Oh, this would be so awesome. That's why I like camping, and I think less is more. I think you just put a tarp up, put your sleeping bag down on the ground, and sleep. I just love it because it's quiet. Occasionally, you have the teenagers with you that make things a little loud. But just getting a point in your life where you're calm. Let me just say this. Jesus is enough. If you have Jesus, you have the world. You have everything in Christ. And we have such a great God that loves us. Trust Him, like King David did. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Quieted. Daman. And that means to be silent. I want you to get the image of super activity, and then over here on this side, calm. That's what these words are projecting. So much going on over here and so much over here, just, I'm good, God. I know that you love me. You sent Christ. He's living in my heart, and that will satisfy me more than anything. One of the great verses of the Bible, be still and know that I am God. I love this image. You got to be careful because these rocks are sharp, but be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Get to a place this week, anywhere it is. Cell phones gone. Just you and God and the Bible. Maybe sit down, take an hour just to read. Breathe. Look around at what God has created. Quiet yourself. We're so dang busy. We need to get to place. No wonder we're so cluttered in how we approach things. Get to a place where we just go, and just listen to what God can reveal. It's hard to listen to what the world says and God says when mind's on both things. So King David says, look, this is the only place to find rest. He uses the word soul, which is the word for nephesh, which means the heart of the person, the heart of who you are. Who you are. You know who you are inwardly. That's nephesh. It's not your physical heart. This is the heart of who you are. And King David's bearing his soul to us. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. What is David talking about? Usually when the psalmist repeats something twice, it's with significance. James Smith, in his commentary, he writes this, the psalmist's soul has been weaned like a weaned child from worldly ambitions. He can enjoy contentment in the absence, that's awesome, in the absence of what was once considered indispensable. Somebody that is weaned from their mother has now made a disconnect. King David, in his way, is saying, Lord, I am devoted to you. When was the last time in your own heart you took time to be with God and you said, God, I am devoted to you. Wholly and completely. When was the last time you did that? That might be a good thing to do. It would seem to me, at least in this text, it would seem to me that David has reorganized his priorities. Clearly, that wasn't working for him. And so his priority now is God and the things of God. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, my soul is within me. It demonstrates that King David was all grown up in his relationship with God. The struggle was over. He finally found that contentment in life and being satisfied in life is all about God. For us, it's all about Christ. And when we get to that place in our lives, doesn't matter what people think, doesn't matter anything. The only thing that matters is pleasing God with our life. And then, lastly, trust in Yahweh. He was satisfied, and then he calls the nation of Israel to hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. That's where it's found. That's where life is found. That's where true meaning of life is found. That's where true success is found. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, be like Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. Make a decision. Make a decision in your heart that today's the day, and you're saved. I get that. But there sometimes we need to correct. We need to correct ourselves. Stuff that we pile our day with, maybe move that to the side and say, well, wait. Let me go back and let me focus. God, help me to focus on you this week. Make your agenda the driving force in my life. And King David says here, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this day and onward. Make it a priority. The word hope, Yahoo, to wait eagerly or to look forward to something. I love this next verse, and I'm going to close with it. This next verse is for those of you that are tired. For those of you that are longing for a fresh wind. For those of you that have struggled, you may be struggling now with some situation or something in your life. I just want to tell you to hang on. God's got this. God, the creator of the universe, knows where you are in your life. And I think this verse that I'm getting ready to show you epitomizes hope. And it's been used sermons, it's been used at funerals, it's been used to draw strength from, and I think it's a big verse and you should write it down and read it every time you get into a situation where you go, God, I need help. This is the verse. Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord, same word, hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope in the Lord will renew your strength. Why? Because you're not doing it in your own strength. God will give you the strength to get through it. And Dave says, David, King David, I don't want to get too easy with him. No, David, King David, you got to honor that. King David told the nation of Israel, hope. Same word here, hope. That's where you get your rest. That's where everything you look forward to what God's going to do. And then the problems and the situations in your life begin to be renewed because God says, I will make you strong. This is not about you and me. This is not about us. Our strength is not found in a TV show or some preacher. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Him, God will begin to renew. God will begin to renew our strength. I've seen Christians who should have been flat, who just smile. Where does that come from? That comes from somebody that's not trying to do it in their own strength. So, I do an invitation every Sunday. And let me tell you why I do that invitation. First of all, because we're Southern Baptists and that's what we do. That's a quick answer. But this invitation time, this is not about me, this is about you and God. And this is a place where you don't even have to talk to me. You come up here and say, Lord, whatever it is, you lay it down and give it to him. This is not a place where somebody comes forward, they go, wonder what's going on in his life. That's not what this is about. This is about some God speaking to you through the foolishness of preaching from me, that God spoke to you about something and you come forward and you either want to talk to me. I'm going to ask Deacon David if you'll come up and join me. We had already talked about this right up here. You don't have to talk to me. You can talk to Deacon Dave. He said yesterday he could do it, so we'll get him up here. And if God has spoken to you about something, maybe coming, uniting with this church or whatever it is, you come up here. Nobody's judging. And you just talk to God. If you want here on, down on the altar, you want to talk to Deacon Dave, talk to me. Whatever that is, that's why we do the invitation. Yes, it's Baptist, but you know a lot of churches don't give invitations anymore. It's a dying breed. I don't think it should be dying. I think the altar should be more busy than it usually is. So whatever it is this morning, whatever God's spoken to you about, you come forward, talk to him, talk to Dave, talk to me, and we'll...